Good morning. This morning, I am nervous. I'm preaching out of Job 24. And I think about a year ago, I preached out of Job 23.
Get this up by your face.
Okay. Okay. I preached out of Job 23 about a year ago. And so I'm kind of going to touch a little bit on Job 23 before we get into Job 24. Job 24, it's a God's providential timing. It's a four-part sermon. And the preface is just pretty much out of Job 23 that I picked out. And it is Job is the book. It is a book of poetic wisdom that covers trusting in, acknowledgement, and submitting to the sovereign Lord, God, and Father. This morning, we will be looking at standing firm in saving faith and in the buffeting work of the devil, so godly suffering can become a miserable comfort. An excerpt from a book of sermons, Torments of Hell, by Jonathan Edwards. It's an old Puritan preacher. When we are oppressed with these outward troubles, we are apt to be discontented and impatient. Many are ready to say, "Never was any sorrow like my sorrow." And then we move on to the before and after context in Job 23, which I've preached on a year ago. And the before is the wicked living in prosperity, good health, no fear of anything, and having the good life. And then in the after context is the wicked, ungodly ones suppressing the poor, fatherless, and widows for their benefit. In due time, God's wrath will put an end to the wicked, and the time is near. Job wonders where God is, then thinks if he knew where he is that he would go before him. For Job knew he is godly, upright, and blameless to go before him, and that God the Father will listen. Here Job is steadfast in his faith and has integrity that pleases God. Job's faith and trust in God to vindicate him of all accusations for God will listen to him. True faith and trust in the Lord is a formidable shield against Satan. In verse 7, Job says that the upright man, who is Jesus, will give him acquittal by his judge. Here Job clings to his faith, knowing that the Spirit will intercede for him and be vindicated forever through his faith and integrity of all accusations by his friends. Job, in his distress, is seeking God for his refuge from all that he's enduring, but cannot see him and knows that he is working around him. The Holy Spirit here is encouraging him and strengthening him through his distress and turmoil, the Holy Spirit helping Job to remain faithful to the end. Job is in step with God's steps and has not turned aside, keeping his way, storing up his word in his heart, and holding on to God's word as the only food left that will keep him alive in the troubles that are present. God's word is formidable, true, righteous, and not to be shelved, but to be inscribed in the heart for continual reference in life. God does what he wants to do without counsel, for his destined will is good, righteous, and pure. Partiality is not in him, for he is truly sovereign. Now to Job 24. As I said, it's a four-part sermon, God's providential timing. Job 24:1 through 12 is God's patience in the ungodly, his surpassing love. Then Job 24:13 through 17 are rebels, murderers, adulterers, and thieves. Then Job 24:18 through 20, ungodly are insignificant, cursed, and broken. Job 24:21 through 25, evil is exalted with no assurance of life, and a just judgments in the providence of God. So what I'll do is I'll read through Job 24 right now. Here's Job 24. Why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty? And why do those who know Him never see His days? Some move landmarks. They seize flocks and pasture them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth all hide themselves. Behold, like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go out to their toil seeking gain. The wasteland yields food for their children. They gather their fodder in the field, and they glean the vineyard of the wicked man. They lie all night naked without clothing, and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the rain of mountains and cling to the rock for lack of shelter. There are those who snatch the fatherless child from the breast, and they take a pledge against the poor. They go about naked without clothing. Hungry, they carry the sheaves. Among the olive rows of the wicked, they make oil. They tread the wine presses but suffer thirst. From out of the city, the dying groan, and the soul of the wounded cries for help. Yet God charges no one with wrong. There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises before it is light, that he may kill the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me," and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light, for deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. You say, "Swift are they on the face of the waters. Their portion is cursed in the land. No treader toward their vineyards. Drought and heat snatch away the snow waters. So does Sheol those who have sinned. The womb forgets them. The worm finds them sweet. They are no longer remembered. So wickedness is broken like a tree. They wronged a barren, wildless woman, or the barren, childless woman, and do no good to the widow. Yet God prolongs the life of the mighty by His power. They rise up when they despair of life. He gives them security, and they are supported, and His eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted a little while, and then are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like the heads of grain. If it is not so, who will prove me a liar and show that there is nothing in what I say?" Now here's a recap of Job 24, 1 through 12. Patience. God's patience means God's goodness and withholding of punishment toward those who sin over a period of time. This definition of patience I got from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Then the other definition of patience, which I got out of A.W. Pink's book on the attributes of God, is here, which is: patience respects the creature as a criminal. God is slow to anger because He is great in power. He has a power of patience as well as power of justice. Then we move on to Romans 2:4. "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Then Romans 9:22. "But if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction." In James 5, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." then I question this. Why is God not judging the evil when time is at hand to judge and convict? And why do we as believers not see this take place? In my own words and thoughts, and this is that the love of God is in this. He, God, does not want anybody to go to hell. And this is the way of delaying judgment for the ungodly. Giving us believers to proclaim Him and bring them to repentance. Or seeing how we as Christians stand firm and boldly in His Word and suffer for His name. The omniscience of God knows every man's death, which is judgment. Even when a cowardly man dies before his punishment. By His providence, by God's providence, He orders the death of the ungodly, which is judgment. In Job 24, verses 2 through 12, Job highlights all the injustices that take place in this world. As I read before, that's him highlighting it. And here are some of my own relating to today's injustices and evil that exists. One is, for example, China moving its boundaries, claiming fishing rights and other things that are profitable for China. And then in these 10 verses, wicked organizations and ungodly individuals of this day and time, wicked rulers wronging the people under the pretense of their law and authority. These are the descendants of Ishmael, being a fierce and furious with no restraint. And then we go to Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, that describes what Ishmael is, or what Ishmael will be like, what God said that he'll be like, which is, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. This descendant of Ishmael reminds me of an Arab brother whom I met working in one of the restaurants that his uncle owned in Gallup before coming to my own salvation. He seemed nice at the time. Then later on, about 8 or 10 years later, I happened to cross paths with him again at a gas station in Albuquerque, which he was working at. And we got reacquainted again, and this time I'm not a restaurant worker anymore, but a mechanic. And after that, he came to the shop that I worked at, and he needed somebody to look at his vehicle, and I looked at it and gave him a quote. Then out of nowhere, he just started going off about how the world and everything else is out to take all his money, and that he earns, and just about every other word was a cuss word, and it wasn't very good. And he was very unrestrained in his speech and his actions. Yet no wrong was done to him. Because of his rowdiness, the shop manager walked him out and told him that he called the cops on him. Then he finally left. I was saved at that time. So I was saved at that time and I was in Christ. And so at that time I was had some thoughts of it during that incident. And scripture came to mind, and I remembered that he was a descendant of Ishmael, because he told me that he was a Palestinian from Palestine. And Palestinians are descendants of Ishmael from doing my studies. And furthermore, a more subtle way of taking away from the poor are car title loans, where people struggle and they put their cars up for a loan, and then they can't pay it off, and they lose what they have. Then there's the simple inflation, which is growing right now, as we understand that the day-to-day products are becoming more expensive and people are struggling more. And through that, there are poor tenants who are trying their best to meet obligations of their landlords during this pandemic and are cruelly mistreated or even evicted, ultimately living left out in the cold. This is suppression. Who is benefiting from this? Wicked men are destitute of righteousness and are equal to the devil himself. It's another quote by Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan preacher. This wickedness is succeeding in their evil practices, and no wrong charges are made. And in the last verse of Job 24:12, there he tells his accusers that he is not a victim of wickedness, or he is not wicked, but a victim of ungodliness. Then we go to Amos 2:7. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go unto the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. Then Amos 5:12. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Then there's Jeremiah 51:52. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images, and through all her land the wounded will groan. Then we go to Job 24:13-17. Rebels, murderers, and adulterers, and thieves. The three mentioned, or I should say the four mentioned, are the lovers of deep darkness and practice wickedness in the dark. There's John 3:20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Rebellious to light and righteousness, and some have knowledge of God, but turn from God, are ungodly. Some say they know the word, yet still do things that are sinful. For example, this is true in a native culture, where native brothers and sisters get together and they do what they call a 49er, which is pretty much a drinking party. As people show up, everybody greets one another, and one may have a new boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they will say, "This is my friend," implying an open relationship between them, which is a polygamous relationship, immorality, adulterated relationships, yet hide it by saying, "This is my friend." Additionally, there are other things such as terrorist groups doing human trafficking that oppress the weak and the poor by forcing them to do hard labor or things that are dangerous. Then there are drug lords who oppress and exhibit control over hired drug runners called mules to their liking and make it profitable for themselves only. Then there are judges, politicians, and tribal councilmen who take bribes to manipulate the outcome of law or judgment because of their positions of authority or power. They would rather be in darkness so their deeds remain in secret. I recall an article or a broadcast that was stated by law enforcement through data collection found that thievery, murders, drug and illegal dealings take place between 10 p.m. and 5 a.m. They prey on the weak to kill in the early mornings before daylight and do their stealing by night. So the drug dealers and terrorist groups and some politicians operate in these times. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in that place of justice, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every manner and for every work. And there's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, I saw an oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the other side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was none to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen evil deeds that are done under the sun. Another rebelliousness to God is adultery and comes in two forms. One is denying God's appointment that you are man and are man. And the other is sleeping with another married person. These types even come out in the daylight. This reminds me of when Jesus says that evil will be increasing in the last days. People loving themselves and exalting themselves on social media. An example is, look at me, and don't you have a girlfriend or wife that looks like me? Or the websites that leads people to ungodliness. It takes our sight off of righteousness and makes us look to immorality and idolatry. I hardly ever watch TV. I only watch TV to watch news or sports. But speaking to my brother and my nephew recently, they visited me like about a week ago. And I was talking to them and the subject of TV came up, and he was like, TV is bad, real bad. And they just recently acknowledged Christ, which is like about a month ago. And they, coming from them, it's like, wow, society is really bad these days. This wickedness that makes you to adulterate fellowship with God, which is not walking or abiding in what the Lord wants us to do and be living in a rightful life. You gave your life to God, then turning to ungodliness is adultery. And the thief is the one who is making you turn from the righteousness. James 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we move on to Job chapter 24, verses 18 through 20. Ungodly are insignificant, cursed and broken. In verse 18, the word swift comes to mind. It came to mind to me because, to me, swift is something that goes pretty fast and quick. That's my personal definition. But I started looking into it, and more and more deeper I looked, I finally found one, which is in Strong's. Strong's definitions. In Hebrew, it says, it's called kalel, a primitive root. The definition is to be causatively light, to make light. not light like a regular light that you see. It's light like a something that floats. And then it's also to be literally swift, small, sharp, or figuratively easy, trifling, or vile. Then there's abate, make bright, bring to contempt. In other words, curse or despise. A curse or despise. Then there's to be easy, to be easily, to be easier. To be a make somewhat, move, seem a light, or set a light. There's more under here that is pretty much almost the same, which is like revile, to make vile, to be more vile, and be vile. And we move on from there about this swift. So now we kind of know what swift is. So swift is pretty much being vile or insignificant, which I got out of the NASB Bible. There there's a big difference. In the ESV it says swift, the NASB Bible it says insignificant. The wicked are light in strength, despised and vile on the face of the waters, and cursed that they turn from their vineyards, snatched off into the grave as the drought and heat dry up the melted snow. The womb knows them not, and the worm finds them tasty. The wicked is broken and not remembered. This is a picture of a drug lord or a terrorist leader that has profited a lot from unjust gain, exalted and being a great villain in this world, as some of the terrorist leaders and kingpins do, because they glorified themselves, living in secret and not experiencing or living the gain they have, but in hiding in a not so luxurious living condition. I even saw a documentary on TV on how illicit drug business is here in the U.S. The peddler, I seen this through, I was on a trip and had nothing else to do but watch TV. Mm-hmm. And that was on some cable television in a hotel room. And that's how I got my information from that. So I'm just relaying it. It is the peddler of drugs, a small dealer, was even making good profits, but still living in poverty. These dealers saying that they make the money, but it's gone as it comes in. My thoughts are that they were severely enslaved to ungodliness, ungodly labor and endeavors, and not knowing of any good things in life, but just the worldly things. Eventually, these individuals will be ending up in the grave, not knowing God, and their worm never dying. Here is a picture of what Christ explained of being born again. And that born again is John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And as far as born of the Spirit, another thing that comes to my mind is going on a missions trip to Juarez, Mexico, and meeting up with Pastor Josue of Grace Bible Church in the Colonias of Anapra, Juarez, which is over on the far western side of Juarez. He ministers to the drug addicts in Juarez. He brings those drug addicts to sobriety and cleanliness from the drugs. And while he was doing that, the drug lords put a bounty on his head. And they even came to his ministry. They sent an assassin after him. And that assassin came in and wanted to kill him. But the Lord provided protection for him through those addicts that believed, stood up and told that assassin, "You got to kill us all before you kill the pastor." And the assassin put his weapon down and walked out. That's what he told us. So that's what, you know, ungodliness does. But then the Lord steps in and helps us. I bring this born again up from Job, where he mentions the womb forgets them. That is referring to us being born again. "And the wicked will be broken as a tree and never to stand again," says Job. And now Job 24, verses 21 through 25. "Evil is exalted with no assurance of life, and a just judgment in the providence of God. The wicked put in their victims in slavery for their profit and exalting themselves through God's providential security, but not knowing that the Lord's eyes are watching them. These ungodly individuals imitate power and dominance in order to glorify themselves. However, God's providential timing brings them to nothing, and they are gone like chaff in the wind. After all these things that Job asks his accusers to prove him wrong, and what he has just stated is nothing. If Job was really wrong, then why is ungodliness and evil the norm in today's society? Like it is to say, today we are hiring people to enslave and murder others and live adulterous lives. That is to be truly wicked and uncontrolled chaos. But God's providence is in control, that even in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22 says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And in those days, had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Then there is Amos 5, chapter 5, verse 18. "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light." Darkness, not light. No sun or moonlight. Just fire and chaos abounding. Then there's A.W. Pink again. Another reference that I got through the attributes of God. "Why does the righteous wrath of heaven make such an end of such abominations?" Only one answer possible. Because God bears with much patience the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. I encourage you to be patient and praying, dressed and waiting for His return at His timing. Just as the virgins then had their lamps lit while waiting for the bridegroom in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. which says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, rather go to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'I truly say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, to remain strong, keep in prayer, and trust Him. May we walk with Him. May there be much glory and honor to our God. Amen.